Hey, we're talking about, you know, in this season, in this changing season, who we are and who Jesus is making us to be. And last week we talked about how Jesus is our leader, but if you're joining us for the first time, if you're a guest here, you picked the best Sunday to join. We're talking about how we need to actually move forward with Jesus. We can't just say that he's our great leader and just say things about him, but we actually have to follow him and in the action of following him. I can say Jesus is an excellent leader, a great guy, a wonderful God, but if I don't live that out in who I am, do I actually believe it? And it's that greater sense of calling, that sense of purpose, that, hey, I'm called to follow Jesus, and I say that I follow Jesus, and I do what Jesus asked me to do. And if we receive the call, you know, it's like a sports game. The coach being Jesus has called us onto the field, and we're in a team huddle, and he says, here is the play, here's our movement, here's how we're going to get the football, the puck, the soccer ball to the other side and into whatever scores that goal. And we're all huddled there, but if we, as players on the field, don't listen to the coach and ignore the play, do we actually trust and believe that he will lead us to a victory? That's the real question, because I can stand on the field and I can know the play in my head, but if I don't run the play, am I actually doing what the coach said to do? Am I doing what Jesus said to do? And so with that, as last week I had a question, is Jesus your leader? This week I have a question. Does grace move you? Specifically, does it move you down the field, and the field being life with Jesus? But to get there, I want to start with another question that I asked a bunch of teenagers quite a few times. The question was, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And these were my famous words that I give to a group of teenagers as I would tell them that they need to run with their paintball guns fully loaded directly into the heart of the enemy base. Do you trust me? And listen, here's the thing. Sometimes they listened. The story happened more than once, but one time it actually happened. And I said, do you guys trust me? And they all said, yes, I trust you. And with their guns of paint loaded, they ran directly into the heart of the enemy base, captured their flag, and ran it right back, and we won within 10 minutes. I gave them this plan to a group of 15 to 17-year-old boys, and I said, do you trust me? The game was over in 10 minutes. They trusted me. You see, if they didn't trust me, these games usually lasted close to 30 minutes to 45 minutes. But we beat it within 10, and I think 10 is even giving them a lot of wiggle room. But the thing is, trust is a difficult concept, because the story I just told you, although some games were won within 10 minutes, most of the games were actually won within 45. Because they would say, I do trust you, Liam, but they wouldn't run the play. And the thing is that this was usually the first day of paintball camp. This is when we first met, and I said, hey, my name is Liam, I'm going to be leading you through paintball. Do you trust me to run into the heart of the enemy base? And the fear that was in their eyes usually told the story. It wasn't their words. Because they would all respond with, yes, I trust you. But their eyes would say a different story. And their lack of movement forward would also say a different story too, as I'm halfway down the field and no one's behind me. See, we know that God has an end goal. We all know he has a purpose. But the real question is, do we trust him to get us there? That his plays, that his strategy, his vision is the right vision on how to achieve that income, that outcome. However, that trust is where we get the disconnect. And it's not uncommon. You see, trust is that big thing where do we actually do the things we say we're going to do? And there's plenty of times in the Old Testament before Jesus' time where there's that disconnect of, yes, God, we'll say we'll do what you told us to do and them actually not doing it. And I want to jump into Joshua chapter 6, and I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to be going through the Battle of Jericho that is in Joshua 6, and also a little bit after into the Battle of Ai. And what happens here is that Joshua, he's a young guy, young for the time. They usually lived a lot longer, so he's around 50 years old. But he was young compared to how Moses was when he finished leading Israel. And Joshua's commanded with taking over the promised land. You see, other people are living in the promised land that they have inherited. And so the first trust is that Joshua needs to know that God will help all of Israel, this whole nation, through this obstacle of taking over the promised land. And so let's read about Jericho and how Joshua puts his trust in the Lord to overcome Jericho and take over this promised land. So Joshua 6, verses 1 to 2. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Before God tells Joshua what he must do, he promises Joshua that the whole city will be theirs. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Imagine standing there at the battlefield just before heading off to fight for Jericho and hearing, "The Lord has already won the battle." Would you believe God for his statement? If you know the story, you know what happens next is that they win Jericho. This isn't a lost battle. This isn't a destruction of all of Israel. But they actually win. And so trust is first in your words. Trust is in your words. Joshua could have just agreed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He could have just said, "Hey, God, I believe that you say Jericho is delivered into our hands." That is a great statement. I love that statement. But what happened next is Joshua actually has to do something more than just say, "Okay, God, let it be so." Trust is also in your actions. When Joshua organized the army, handed out the trumpets to everybody, because that's what they did, he had to show trust. He had to show that he trusted God when he led this army through this assembling of the masses. He had to tell others, "God has already delivered Jericho into our hands," and he had to convince others that he trusted him and convince them to trust God too. Joshua encountered so many different things in this that he must have overcome to show that he trusted God. Convincing soldiers to put down swords and pick up trumpets. But the thing is that as the story went, God commanded the Israelite army to take trumpets instead of swords into battle, to walk around the walls 7 times, blowing their trumpets and their horns and pulling around the Ark of the Covenant. Only on the 7th day, they were told to shout, and then the walls would come down. And so here's the thing. 7 whole days, they walked around the walls, and Jericho forces probably mocked and shouted words down at them. And so here's the thing. Trust is strengthened in time. We all know the phrase, "Time heals all wounds." And we usually don't say it when someone has a physical scrape or they hurt themselves in a physical manner. We usually say it when it deals with relationships. Trust heals all wounds. And like I said with my PayPal story, the problem was that I just met these kids and I told them, "Do you trust me? Let's run into the other team's base." I never had that period to say, "Let's build trust." And the thing is that God's going to call us to things. God's going to call us to things. He's going to call us out of things. And only in our time with him will we feel that strengthened relationship where you say, "Yeah, God, you're right about that. Like, I need to follow in that moment." Trust is strengthened in time. How can you trust someone you hardly know? You got to build up that rapport with God in that relationship, being encouraged by him, because that relationship will strengthen your trust in him. But as we go off, we'll read about what happened and what God told Joshua to do. See, Joshua 6, 8 to 11 says this. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until I tell you to shout, and then shout." So then the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. God is leading his people around the walls. And this is an important thing, because sometimes we can say, "Where is God in the Battle of Jericho?" And we forget that he's actually bringing the Ark all around the walls. That's the most important thing. We kind of put a significance on the trumpets, and they are important too, and there's definitely some symbolism with the trumpets. But the thing is that the Ark of the Covenant is coming behind the whole army. If you know how a shepherd usually leads from the back. And this is exactly what God is doing. He's trying to show who he is, even in this battle. That as the Ark would come behind all of these soldiers out in front with their trumpets, he is leading his people around the walls. God never said, hey, Joshua, you're going to gather your army and you're going to go around Jericho and you're going to do all these things and I'm going to be over here in the camp where it's safe. I'm going to keep the ark where it's safe. No, he never said that. He said, you're going to take God's covenant, the symbol of God's presence with you, into the battle around Jericho. And the thing is, our God wants us to partner with him. This was never a send off and go do this. It was, hey, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. That is why he gave the people the Ark of the Covenant. It was his presence. God said to Israel, I'm coming with you. I'm not sending you into the wilderness alone. I'm giving you the Ark. I'm not sending you into war alone. I'm giving you the Ark. Later he says, I'm going to make my tabernacle amongst you so that my presence is with you always. God wants our partnership. And that is why even more he sends Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus is coming so that we can restore what is broken. He'll die on the cross. He'll be raised to life so that that partnership can be completed, so that you can join this new covenant that means even closer relationship and even closer partnership. Yeah, we can try to do things on our own, but we have somebody who's already saying, I will partner with you. I will take you on as a mentee, a disciple, and I will be your partner in it. You see, God, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him in all different types of circumstances, the good or the bad, the distant or the close. Because God isn't a distant God. Rather, he's one that is close to us. Take it like this. Here's a story about partnership. If you've ever had a kid and you've ever taken them to a grocery store, you know exactly what this is. It's a little kid's shopping cart. I was walking around Walmart maybe 2 weeks ago, and I saw a kid just like racing up and down the aisles with the shopping cart, but he actually had produce and other things in it. And I thought to myself, like, kudos on that parent, because they're showing them how to act in a grocery store. I mean, probably not racing around with a cart, but they're showing them, here's what it's like to get groceries. Here's what it's like to get clothes and other school essentials. Yeah, mom and dad can just take the big adult cart and just push it around and, you know, put stuff in it and just bring the kid along with them. But when they give them a cart, they say, here's the authority to actually shop too. It's not just the grown-ups who can do it. And that's what God is doing here with Israel and with us as well. He's giving us the hands to put on the cart and say, hey, you too can do this. Although the parent might reach the top shelves and grab the cereal and put it in the kid's cart, the kid still gets to drive it around. And God is inviting us into partnership by saying, hey, you too can be a part of this. You too can join in on this. God's not taking 100% of the role. He's saying, you can join in with this. And actually, he's saying, I want to partner with you for this. Here's the thing. We can love God when it's hard, but can we love God in everything and say, hey, this is a partnership, both good and bad? Can we love God when it's good? Can we love God when it's bad and say, hey, you're my partner in this? Through this up, through this down, we're both here together. And that's where the army had to come through. On the seventh day, when the walls finally came down, they said, yeah, this is partnership. Blowing the trumpets by themselves without bringing God with them, would the walls come down? Probably not. That's where the partnership comes in. God is saying, hey, come in, do this with me. Walk around the walls 7 times, blow the trumpets on the last day, shout, and the Lord will deliver the battle. See, God's partnership is here. And God wants to invite us into that partnership. He's not abandoning us. He's just leading us like a shepherd. And shepherds lead from the back. And they guide their sheep forward. But here's the thing. Partnership can be hard, though. And we'll see this more through Joshua's story. Partnership is hard. And Joshua struggled for partnership with God sometimes. See, God is in control of the whole scenario. He's in control. But Joshua's struggling sometimes. See, God told the army of Israel, when you ransack Jericho, don't take any treasure. Don't take any jewels. Don't take any riches. Don't take any robes that are with linen. As we'll read in a bit, something like that does happen. But God says, don't take the treasure. But the thing is that someone does. Someone takes the treasure. Even though Joshua is a great leader, someone doesn't listen. And so Joshua, he takes Israel and he takes the army and he's tasked to go to the next city and to take them over. And this is the town of Ai. And if you know the story, you know what happens. It's that they go out to Ai and they lose. They're ambushed, they're surrounded, and they lose 36 people. And for Israel at that time, that's a big blow. That's a big blow. 36 men died in the battlefield. Israel doesn't have a home. Remember, they're still wandering around. They're trying to make their home right now. So that hurts. And so Joshua's response to this horrible loss that Israel faces is this in Joshua 7, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Remaining there till evening, the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And this is a drastic encounter with a drastic response. Joshua is face down in the sand saying, God, oh God, why did you do this? And it's in that partnership where he's like, why did it happen this way? Why did it go about it? Joshua's feeling bruised and beaten because he's lost. He is the leader and he just led his men to a loss. And he goes, God, why did you even bring us across the Jordan? This is probably thoughts that he's thinking. Why did you bring us across the Jordan? Are we going to be wiped out from the earth? Is Israel going to be no more? The real question is, who will worship God when Israel is gone? Because he's feeling all these emotions. He just lost so many soldiers. And these are all real emotions that Joshua's probably feeling. There are many people in the Bible that feel these same emotions. They feel like God abandons them. But here's the thing, is that God handles our emotions. God can handle our emotions. He's handled a lot more than our emotions too, actually. He's handled a whole lot. Sometimes we feel like we need to withhold ourselves from God, saying, hey God, you're good, but I'm just going to put how I'm actually feeling on the pedestal over here. Because I don't want you to see that. I just want to bring the goodness to you. But the thing is, God can handle our emotions. Because the next verse says, Joshua 7:10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? God is directly inviting Joshua into a response for him. He's saying, hey God, hey Joshua, why are you down on your face? I can handle this conversation. God can handle that conversation. Think of the character of Job and all the things that he went through and that 40-some chapters of his dialogue with God and with his friends around him where he's just in anguish and sorrow and pain. God can handle our emotions. But you see, God's love is also strong enough to tell Joshua, what are you doing down on your face? Like, stand up. God invites him to stand back up and get out of his sorrow, get out of his grief. Even though he lost an Ai, God's love invites him out of sorrow. So God's love invites you and me out of sorrow too. God is doing the same thing that he did with Joshua, saying, hey, get up. Don't be downcast. Don't put your face in the dust, but stand up again. You see, God seeks out Joshua in such a close relationship. And again, God wants that partnership where he's saying, hey, even though it was a good day, let's celebrate. But even if it's a bad day, God invites us to keep going. Inviting us out of that sorrow. It's God's love that does this. God's deep-rooted compassion for Joshua and for you and me is what invites us out of this and to say, hey, let's keep moving forward. We can work past this. So what if Ai was a horrible battle? Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep moving forward. So for us, if we feel like we've just been sidetracked or feel like we've just been halted, God's inviting us into the same thing. Hey, get up. Don't worry about that right now. There's something greater to come. And that's what happens too here in Joshua 7. There's something greater to come. Because as we keep reading, God tells Joshua what's happening. He tells him the whole story. God gives him the direct person to go confront. God tells him the exact plan on how to win AI, and it's not about how to organize the soldiers, it's how to get right with God. You see, God tells Joshua to invite this person who sinned against Israel out of his sin. Someone had stolen treasure from Jericho. They stole treasure, and God says, go confront that person. Call together all of Israel. And God says, I will say which one it is. Imagine a whole gathering like this, and God says he will share a direct person to Joshua. So many people in the room, so many people out on that field at the moment, but God tells Joshua exactly who it is. And this is what happens. There's a man named Achan. And this man stole treasure from Jericho and causes this curse. And he says this as a response to causing this whole curse that made them lose AI in Joshua 7, 20 to 21. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan shows us his heart was not fully after God this whole time. That he got sidetracked by the treasure, by the wealth, by the things that he wanted, and not fully on God. And it speaks to what happens in this battle, that they lose because not everyone's heart was fully in it. Achan takes something he finds beautiful. And here's the real funny part. Like, I've been studying through this. He hides it in the ground. I found this beautiful robe made of linen from Babylonia. It's so beautiful, and I buried it. Like, what happened? Achan goes from, God, we just won Jericho. Like, this is awesome. You knocked down the walls, and there was, you know, it was amazing. We didn't even have to get out the catapult or the battering ram. Wow, that's a really nice cloak. I wonder if I should bury that in dirt under my tent. You see, he got so distracted with the physical beauty of something worldly that he goes and he buries it because he wants it that badly. No one can see this item. No one knows it's there. And that's why they lost an AI, because no one knew about this sin that had happened. He buries it, and he can't even look at the treasure. He can't even see his wealth. He knows that there's, you know, over 60 shekels of wealth in the ground. But there's no point because he can't see it. You see, Achan gets what's coming to him too. He's punished for this. He's punished for not listening to the commands. And then the army turns around and they go to AI and they win the battle. God never left Israel when Achan sinned. He never left when the curse came on them that they would not win AI. But rather, God partners with Joshua to uncover that sin, to work through that issue, to get out of that mess. He invites Joshua out of that sorrow and say, hey, there's a way to move forward in this. God is working in hard times. So if you feel pressure from the world, if you say, this is way too much to bear, I don't like this weight on my shoulder, God is saying, hey, I'm partnering with you to get through that. If the work feels too great, if the economy feels too sucky, hey, if you're a farmer in the field and harvest is too much this year, if you feel like there's an escape from something you need today, if you feel like that relationship's not going great, God is saying, hey, I want to partner with you to work through that hard time. He's not saying, hey, I'm over here, like you, I'll shout commands, you just run for them. No, he's saying, hey, I'm here. Let's get in close. Again, to come back to that coach analogy, he's in the huddle. He's with you. The better analogy is actually saying, hey, Jesus is a team captain, and he's running the plays with you. He's on the field. He is on move with you. And so we have a choice. We have a choice to follow God like two different people. We can say, hey, I want to be Joshua, where I see God is with me in the move today. I can feel his presence, not just shouting commands down from heaven, because he's not doing that, but he's actually running the plays with me. He's in the mess. He's inviting me out of the sorrow. He's celebrating the great day. He's on move with me. Or we can be like a can. And we could say, hey, I know God's up there. I know we're going to have great orders from him. But there's some worldly treasures down here on the ground that I might want to bury for a bit. So it's your choice. But if you choose to live like Joshua, here's how you can move in grace today. Here's how you can move in grace. To show others grace, to live grace out in your own life. The first one, listen to God. Listen to God. Like I've been saying all along, God is our leader. And if we're not listening, we're not actually following at all. We need to read through Scripture, do listening prayers, spend time in thoughtful worship, live in Christian community. We need to listen to God and what he's saying. He's not distant, but he's close. And we can see that. We can hear that. We can act as if he's close by listening to him. The second one, we got to love his way. Joshua could have ignored the call to walk around Jericho. Said, I'm not putting down my sword and picking up a trumpet. I'm going in guns a-blazing. We can't do that. We must love his way. The same goes for a can. Joshua could have said, I'm just start rampaging through the tents and finding out who sinned. No, rather, he says, I'll listen to you, God, and I will choose the one that you tell me to choose. And then I will go and confront a can. We must love his way. His way is the best way. And so we must follow it. And we must choose to love what he's doing. And then we actually have to live his way. And this was a can's failure. He chose not to live God's way. He knew, don't take treasure from Jericho. He knew that there would probably be a punishment if he did take treasure from Jericho. But yet he still chose to take the treasure and to bury it. We actually have to choose to live his way, choosing not to take what the world has to offer, but rather to still lean and follow and live God's way. And the last one, we need to lean on God, because again, this is a partnership. If we call Jesus our leader and we don't act on it, is he really our partner? When it's good or when it's bad, we have somebody to ride along with side by side. He is someone who helps us. It's not just God's grace that is important. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to it. You see, God invites us into partnership, but that first thing is that his grace, he loves us, and he's saying, I want to partner with people. The whole Old Testament is God's partnership. Now where we are too is in God's partnership. God never stopped and said, hey, you know, I'm just going to run the show here. God said, I want to partner with people. He wants to partner with you. God wants you to be his partner today. In the ups and downs of your life, God wants to partner with you in it. And so God is inviting us to partner with him in cleaning up our mess and celebrating the good days and working through the hearts. And that's what the grace is. The grace is love, that he would still want to call us to follow him, but that he would also want to call us to be with him, to work with him through all aspects of life. That is what grace is. So the real question is, does grace move you to partner with God today? Not just does love propel me forward, but does God's love propel me to move forward with him today? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your tremendous, abundant, spectacular love. And Lord, that you don't just stand on the sidelines. God, thank you that you are here with us now and that you invite us in, into your relationship through our lives, through what we're going to, you want to join us in that. And so, Lord, for those in the room that are saying, yeah, God, I want more. Lord, just come to them. Make your partnership evident. Lord, present yourself in a way. Holy Spirit, be there. Show them that you're there in this moment. And God, let us move forward with you today. In your name, amen.